Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we bow our heads in your presence this morning. With humble hearts and grateful hearts, Lord, may your word be our rule, our authority. May your Holy Spirit come now and guide us and teach us. Help us to live this word. And as we live this word, Lord, may we bring glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, good morning. We're continuing our sermon series on learning a second language, and we are down to the word propitiation right now, which is one of those million-dollar theological words. But first of all, let me share a word that we all agree with and we want more of in our lives, and the word is love. Now, we use that word love in many different ways, don't we? From serious to shallow. More serious would be, I love God. I love my family. I love the work I do. I love this country. And then we veer into the a little more shallow. I love ice cream. And during the pandemic, I really love Netflix. And I've heard a lot of people say that. Love in our modern day has become all things to all people. It's really hard to know how to use the word in a serious way and to recover it because it's come to mean so many different things. Well, let's try to recover the word from a biblical perspective because the word love is featured all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In the Bible, it's not sappy, it's not sugary or shallow, it's incredibly deep, it's awesome, it's actually even a bit fearful. It's a bit fearful. It's a word that should make us tremble a little bit because we're dealing with the love of God. So the word today is propitiation, not love. But the word propitiation really is connected with love. Propitiation really is all about love. If we try to understand biblical love without learning the word propitiation, we end up in love, but it's actually quite shallow. It's a very shallow kind of love. It's the kind of love that gives you a sugar rush. It tastes great at the time, but it doesn't last all that long. And God's love without propitiation isn't the fullness of God's love at all. It's something else entirely. Without propitiation, love becomes what I want it to be, what I prefer it to be. And without propitiation, God's love really falls flat. We lose the power of the cross, and we actually end up losing salvation. So it's an important word. So let's reframe our understanding of love by learning this word, propitiation, and adding it to our language as disciples. Now, obviously, this is not a word you toss around at the coffee shop, unless you're doing some pretty serious Bible study. But it's a word for you as a Christian disciple to take in, to learn, and to let it reframe how you understand God's love for you, and then by extension, the love you're called to share with others. So John's first letter is where we are today in chapter 4. And John's first letter was written to a church which was going through all kinds of struggles. They had their issues. They were losing church members to the culture. They were losing church members to division and to false teaching. Church members were being tempted to go back into unhealthy lifestyles that they had before they became believers of Jesus. So John's goal was to write to this church to build them up by holding up Jesus Christ as the word of life. And that's what he does all through the letter. He tried to anchor this church in God's truth by teaching them God's word so that when temptation came, as it would, as it always does, the people would be able to stand and they'd actually even thrive. They'd thrive in the middle of temptation and suffering because their feet were firmly planted on the foundation of Christ. So that's the context. Now on to the word, propitiation. It's a word we can't understand or even grasp without connecting it with the word wrath. The word wrath, specifically God's wrath. Now you may be having a reaction right now. Some people certainly did when we talked about it in the Bible study a few days ago. For some, it brings up bad memories of angry preachers from their childhood. It brings up scary images of hellfire, and that's what it does for some. Today, in our modern sense, we really don't want to talk about God's wrath. We want to talk about God's love, but not God's wrath. We actually never did want to talk about God's wrath because it's not something easy that we can talk about. Wrath makes God sound angry, makes him sound out of control. It makes it sound as if there's no love in God. And if we talk about God's wrath, will anyone listen to us when we try to share our faith? If we talk about wrath, is that actually good news? And if so, how are we going to say anything to secular people if we insist on using a word like this? Well, wrath is used in the Bible to describe God's anger. But it's not the kind of anger you and I show. When we're filled with wrath, that's an out-of-control wrath. It's an emotional reaction. It's usually selfish and self-centered. We don't have all the facts, and we react badly. God's wrath is very different. It's settled. It's measured. It's slow to act. But it is anger. It is wrath. We need to face that. It's really important that we face that. It's best not to avoid the word or try to change it into an easier word, because when we change it, we lose the essential quality. We need to understand this word and understand that it actually is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. Propitiation is something that deals with God's wrath and takes it away from us. So it's at the heart of our faith. Propitiation, what does it mean? Well, it means something that turns aside God's wrath. It takes away God's wrath. It meets it and it sends it somewhere else. Many modern translations of the Bible say atoning sacrifice. That's fine. That's what it is. It's an atoning sacrifice. But notice that the word propitiation does something with the anger. It turns it aside. And that makes all the difference. In Scripture, we see God's wrath. But in Scripture, God's wrath is reserved for the power of sin. God hates sin because it warps His people. It ruins lives. It twists us. It ruins His creation. It causes chaos and heartache and injustice. And all we need to do is open up the news, read it or watch it or listen to it, and we hear misery. We know there's good news in the world, but there's so much misery. There's chaos, and that's driven by our fallen nature, by human sin. In the Bible, wrath is poured out in the future. This is a future thing poured out by God on those who don't repent and turn to Christ. Think of John the Baptist, where he said to the people coming to him in the Jordan River, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Or Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." He also said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins." Jesus doesn't lie. He's being very serious about that. So there's no escaping from the reality of wrath in Scripture. Listen to this carefully. God tells us that He's done something about it. This is where propitiation meets love. It's not too much to say that propitiation is a word of the deepest and truest love. Propitiation equals love. Propitiation puts the depth of God's love on full display. Let me explain how. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. In verse number 7, 1 John 4, verse 7, we're called to love each other as members of the body of Christ. The way John says this, he means, you know, you really don't have a choice in this, Christians. Why? Because love comes from God. Love is His creation. It's His great quality. And as His people, we have to reflect Him to the best of our ability. That's our calling, isn't it? To reflect God's love, to reflect it back to Him, and to share it with other people. Well, John goes further. He says, look, if you're born again, if you're regenerate, you have to love with the quality God loves with. You have to. Because you're born again. You're a new creation. That means you're loving God and loving your neighbor. God's love is meant to be on full display in our lives and through us to other people. John uses the word us in verse 7, referring to the body of Christ or members of His church. So we're called to love each other. But of course, our love doesn't stop with each other. Jesus also said, love your neighbor as yourself. So His love is meant to be shared. Love is like the salt and light that is shared with other members of your Christian family, then extend it out to the world. But as we share love with each other and with those who don't believe, we come up against distractions. John mentions this because this was facing the members of his church. And it faces the members of our church today. It always has. It's always been there. Look at verse number 8, a verse that's proven to be a distraction to Christians down through the ages. At the very end of verse 8, it says, God is love. God is love. That sounds great, doesn't it? It's true. But it can easily become whatever we want it to be. Love can be whatever I want it to be. Because the problem is, we humans want to redefine love. I want to make it mean what I want it to mean to justify my lifestyle or my beliefs. And we redefine it away from a biblical understanding of love into something of our own choosing. That's what we've done from the very beginning. Think the Garden of Eden, where we had this wonderful relationship of love with the living God, no barriers, and we wanted to redefine it. We insisted, no, God, I have a better way. It means my better way is actually pushing you aside and putting myself at the center. And then I'll bring you in when I want to, but I really need to be at the center of my life. I want to be in control. That's what Adam and Eve did. The way God designed us to love Him and be in relationship with Him wasn't good enough for Adam and Eve. It hasn't been good for us ever since. That's what we think anyway. It's not good for me. I'm supposed to be number one. It's supposed to be about me. When we redefine love, we water it down, we turn it into something easy and self-serving, and it becomes whatever you want it to mean. How do we see this in our country today? Well, we see it in the example like this, where as a Canadian, it means you're supposed to accept anything and everything, just about anything and everything anyone wants to say or do without saying a word, short of breaking the criminal code. If you do speak up against the latest fad or latest ideology or the fad spirituality or the lifestyle choice, what happens? Well, if you share your thoughts on social media, the mob gathers, they come in, and they shut you down in a hurry. We see this happening, don't we? A celebrity speaks out. A political figure or a public figure stands up for something like the rights of the unborn child. What happens? The mob gathers. Or someone speaks up in favor of our biblical understanding of Christian marriage. The mob gathers and bullies the person into submission. There are some good qualities in our love for each other in this country. Absolutely. It's not all negative. But my point is that the love that comes from us is a love that we think is love. And we've given it meaning and we've defined it. When we do this, we lose the love of God, because the love of God is much deeper, more sacrificial, and more costly than the love that we come up with. God's love is very different. It's deep, it's rich, it's life-giving, it has the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. We don't create it. He gives it to us. He shows it to us. When we accept His definition of love, and when we accept propitiation as truth, we willingly submit to His standard. And we find that it's the best kind. We wonder when we've experienced it, how could I ever have thought differently? How could I ever have lived a different way? I'm so thankful that God has revealed the meaning of His love to me. John says in verse 9, if you follow along in your Bible, God showed His love among us. We see here that God's love is revealed love. It is revealed to the world. It's not hidden. It's revealed to those chosen to see and believe. And if we stop there with God showed His love among us, let me read the rest of the verse. God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. If we stop there, we'd have a lot. It'd be amazing. But we wouldn't have the full picture. We'd have the Son of God in the world, showing God's love, it says, bringing us life, which is incredible. But we actually wouldn't have a clear picture of how this love actually does that. How does it bring us life? What does that actually mean? I think I know what it means, but I'm not exactly sure. John takes the definition of love even deeper. It can be kind of painful because it's not clean. It's a messy love. But when John goes deeper, he uses the word wrath. God's love veers into the territory of wrath. Here's where God's love is revealed in the fullness of the gospel. God's love and wrath meet in propitiation. This is the complete picture of the good news in one verse. Listen to verse number 10, and I'm going to read it slowly for emphasis. Verse number 10. This is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the gospel right there, one verse. Memorize that verse, you have the gospel. Believe that verse, you have eternal life. Propitiation is the sacrifice that turned God's punishment away from those who deserved it. It was turned aside by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. God's wrath at the pollution of sin didn't fall on us. It didn't fall on us. God's wrath at the lawbreakers fell on the perfect law keeper. It fell on Jesus Christ on the cross. His sacrifice on the cross turned God's wrath away and dealt with it forever. According to John the Apostle, propitiation is the word that puts the deepest meaning into God's love. Without it, love falls flat, and it actually isn't the good news. We need the word propitiation. We need to know that God's wrath has been dealt with by the love of Christ on the cross. Because the cross is empty and meaningless unless Jesus' death accomplished what He said it would. When He said on the cross, "It is finished," He meant it. It is finished. His sacrifice had paid the cost. God's wrath has been turned aside. It's finished. Jesus' mission was finished. And His people are now set free, justified by faith. John begins that great description of love again by saying, "This is love." Not just in an easy way saying, "This is love," but "this." He has Christ on the cross in mind. This is love. Love isn't our reaction to God. It's not the best of our good works, as good as they are. That's not it. As Christians, we're called to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But our love is actually a pale version and a pale imitation of what John's talking about. We're called to do it. We need to do it as Christians. But it's not the depth of this love. Our love is a reaction. It's a reaction to this costly, radical love that God has revealed. He revealed it by sending His Son. But not just sending His Son, not just sending Jesus to teach and to heal and to bless. No, He sent Him to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the perfect sacrifice that turns aside God's rightful anger at human sin. Think about it for a second. If Jesus had only been sent as a healer, a teacher, and a prophet, there'd be no propitiation. There'd be no propitiation. Without the cross, there's no freedom from the power of sin. Wrath would still be coming our way on the day of judgment. Now, Jesus as a healer, a teacher, and a friend does show God's amazing love. There's no question. When Jesus was doing the things we see Him doing in the Gospels, He's revealing Himself to the people. He's showing what life in the kingdom of God is going to be like, with no sickness, no despair, but perfect justice and perfect love that casts out all fear. But Jesus only as a healer, teacher, and friend actually doesn't save us. We need propitiation. Salvation from sin depends on this word, on that act on the cross. Please let that truth sink into your minds, into your hearts. And if your understanding of the cross needs to be recalibrated, let this word do its work. Go back to 1 John and reflect on that. Read it deeply. Pray over it and meditate over it. Contact one of us, Neil or Duncan or I at the church, and we'd love to talk to you more about this, because this word is crucial. This word unpacks the depth of God's love. It's meant to bless you in your Christian journey. How does it bless you? It blesses you by teaching you and reminding you just how much God loves you. It defines God's love. It explains it. It sets you on the path to love others. Again, from a place of deep and sacrificial love. Because as you keep the love of Christ firmly in your sights every day, you're then motivated to serve God by loving your neighbor. When you have that word propitiation, you realize what God has done for you. And now you love Him and love others, not out of a sense of dry duty or a sense of gaining a reward or looking good. No, you love because He first loved you. And your good works are a response to His amazing grace. Propitiation also is a correction of a caricature, I hope. It corrects a caricature that God is blindly angry. He's just waiting there for you to make a mistake. Instead, propitiation communicates the beautiful and treasured gift of the one and only Son. It captures what Jesus did on the cross. That's not a caricature. John captured this in his gospel. If you take a look here to chapter 3, John's gospel chapter 3, you'll recognize the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you believe these words of Scripture. And I hope you come to the place where you know that God's wrath has been dealt with. First of all, I hope you know that there is wrath. God's wrath is real. It's not something made up to scare people into submission. It's real. But it's not coming back to you because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The cost has been paid, and God's wrath at your sin is gone forever. It's gone forever. So John in his letter is taking a pastoral approach. He's teaching the believers here what God's word means. The result is this word strengthens you. It forms you. It teaches you as a disciple. And it enables you to face suffering, trials and temptations. It enables you to not be tempted when life is completely successful and you're prospering, when you're tempted to turn away from God because life is so good. Keeps you in the right place as a disciple. I really encourage you this week to go back to 1 John 4. Let it wash over you and remind you of who you are in Christ. And I just want to leave you now with a quote from 1 John 3. John says these words before he gets to propitiation, but listen to these words here. Take this to heart. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Do you hear the words of identity there? Isn't our modern age just a search for identity? There's so many people searching for identity. We need to know who we are. What's our purpose? What's the meaning of life? Here it is. The love of God lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We belong to God. We're His children. That's our identity. John says, in case we missed it, that is what we are. That is what you are. That's the truth. These words are meant to thrill you. They're meant to thrill your heart and mind, give you the long perspective on your life, and give you a healthy perspective on the events of the world around you. The world seems crazy right now, doesn't it? Out of control. We have the COVID pandemic. We have the ongoing political struggles, problems between our country and other countries. Many people were prospering in this country generally, but so many people struggle with addiction, with isolation, with loneliness, anxiety, and hopelessness. Maybe that's something that's touching you. or maybe you're facing an illness. If you're in that place, hear these words again. This is not a magic fix, but this is who God says you are. Okay, so this is where you start from. This is who you are. You're not defined by anything else or anyone else. This is who you are in God's sight. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Isn't that good news? That's where the word propitiation comes in. This word helps you understand what that means when someone says, yeah, God is love. He sure is. Can I tell you more about the depth of God's love? What he was willing to do for me and for you. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we try to grasp the meaning of this word propitiation. It is far beyond our ability to understand, Lord. But we have it here in front of us. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, turning aside rightful anger that was coming at us, but now turned aside and gone forever. We don't live in fear anymore. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. We thank you, Lord, for this good news. May our hearts be fired by it. May our minds be thrilled by it. May we go out to lovingly serve our neighbor, motivated by this good news. Amen.